And if I'm being honest, earlier this week, my mind felt healthy, but my body just started to break down. And I started getting a little dizzy and feeling weird. And after church, you guys can pray for me. God's good. I'm feeling real strong today. I'm gonna be good through you. And pray for me, right? I'm not saying this for sympathy or anything like that. Just continue to pray for me. But I do want to be honest. Is it okay if Pastor's honest? Transparent? Cool. Cool, cool. And I'm learning that over these past several months, I've really been learning how to give God my heart. And as I've been giving God my heart, he's shown me a lot of things in my heart. And when God starts to reveal things to you, as you learn to labor into his rest and give him things in your life, you start to see a lot of things in your life that you just didn't know were there. And he shines his light on it. And it's a beautiful process, but it's like, wow, all the stuff that I was dealing with, I now can articulate what these things are, but I still now have to process and learning to give them to him. And sometimes I don't even realize it, but I'm still holding on to things and holding on to ways and holding on to things in my heart that sometimes I don't have the strength nor the capacity to hold. And so while my mind feels like I can do it, my body says, nope. Like I could tell you on, I think it may have been Thursday, I was like, I try to have a routine of fasting in the morning and try to pray and give the Lord things. And, you know, I thought I was doing a great job. Like, I'm fasting today. I'm giving the Lord stuff. And then all of a sudden I was dizzy and my mouth started to get a little bit metallic tasting a little bit. And I'm just like, I'm looking like, what does this mean? It's like stress. That's what that is. And so, and hopefully, I'm praying that you guys are, this is not me bleeding. I'm trying to be transparent with you guys today about why the Lord gave me the message of that, what he gave me today. And because it's something that I even needed. So I don't want to sit up here acting like I got it all together and like I operate perfectly every week. Learning to labor in God's rest is something that I believe I want to do with our entire church. Learning to trust in him and to trust that Jesus knows best. My message title today is that Jesus knows best. Okay? So a couple months ago, I want to start it off with giving you guys a little picture. A couple months ago, my wife and I, or maybe even a month ago, my wife and I were driving down to North Carolina. And we got up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we got all our clothes packed together and all that stuff. And we got up at 3 and I got in the car. And she passed out on the passenger seat as we were making our 10 to 11 hour trip down to North Carolina for my cousin's wedding. And I turned on an audio book by John Mark Comer called Practicing the Way. And it's this book just talking about us learning how to follow the way of Jesus and how we're called to be apprentices to him and called to be disciples. And it's an amazing, I would encourage everybody to read this book. It is an amazing book. And I remember as I was driving and as the darkness was turning into light and the sun was coming up on the highway and it was a beautiful day. There was no clouds at all the whole trip. And so the whole transition as we were coming towards the West Virginian hills and it was, I remember the sun shining like on the mountains. And I would just remember just listening to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I was driving away from Toledo and all of the worries there. My kids weren't in the car either. So I was really driving away from all the things. And I remember like when I was in the car, I just remember that there was just like this sweet presence that was coming over as Chelsea's sitting over there knocked out on the side of the, and she was resting and I was listening to this book and I was just looking at God's creation. And then by the time I think we got to what part of West Virginia? Charleston, West Virginia, we stopped and we went to Starbucks and Chelsea got this crushed espresso, extra foam, something, something. I was like, I'm going to have one of those too. And I said, I'm still good to drive. I'm just having a great time driving. So we resting, you know, in the car and I'm having a good time. And I started to drink the coffee and then we got a Danish and I started to eat the Danish. And then Chelsea at this point was up. And we started going into this conversation of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to walk with him and just talking about life. And if any of you guys know, when you have real little kids and you live in a very busy life. She's a director at a daycare, busy all the time. I'm a pastor of a church. As you know, love it, but it also is can be burdensome if you don't learn to give it to the Lord. And so to give you context of this car ride, I just felt like as I was sitting there resting in the car while driving, drinking this coffee, eating, and having a conversation with my wife about Jesus, I remember this has made the trip for me. This has made the trip, just being able to be with my wife in the car, driving to a wedding. I love my cousin. His wedding was great, a little ghetto, but it was great. But I remember just like in the car, I'm just like, nothing compared to that car ride. And the three main things that was in that car ride to me was true rest, eating, and conversation. Rest, eating, and conversation. And can I tell you that Jesus truly, truly cares about all three of those things in your life today? And I know that this kind of sounds like a Hobby Lobby message where it's like, rest, eat, pray, live, laugh, love. And I know it's corny, but I gotta tell you how he revealed it, amen? So the scripture I'm going to come from today, and first of all, what I really want us to focus on is that Jesus really, really does care about your rest. In a time in your life where he's called you to a purpose, and when he's called you to a standard, and we know that that purpose and a standard isn't easy, it's really, really, really important that we as believers in Christ understand that Jesus actually does care about your rest. And we see this picture in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 34, and it says this. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So Jesus, earlier on in this chapter, had sent out his disciples to go to pray and to heal and to anoint people, to heal the sick. And the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And so I want you guys to think about the picture of Jesus, who had given his disciples purpose, and he's given them a call on their life. And guess what starts to happen? People start to get healed. Miracles start to happen. And the fame of Jesus and his disciples start to grow. And when that happens, when healed people and this time are being, or when sick people are being healed, you can only imagine when you see lame men starting to walk and blind men being able to see, the crowd that that would bring. And the crowd that that brought was so much so that there were so many people coming for a good thing that it says that as Jesus was with his disciples, they didn't even have time to sit down and to eat. Has anybody ever felt like their day was so busy? Of the job that God has blessed you with the call that God has blessed you with the children that God has blessed you with all the things that we even just prayed for, that all these beautiful things that God has blessed you with, but then all of a sudden those things start to become overwhelming, and then we start to make checklists to make sure that we can be super efficient with all of those things. And we got to make sure that we get all of these things done so that that way we can then go and rest. Because God told me to go out and to heal. God told me to go out and get a job. God told me to go and to love my neighbor. God told me to do these things. But the importance is that we have to understand that Jesus knows best. And as the disciples came back to Jesus, they looked to him and he said to them, come and let us go to a desolate place. The people who needed healed, I could only imagine, were still around them. People whose families needed restored were still around them. But Jesus cares about his disciples' rest so much so that he says, right now, I need you to leave a good thing in order for me to bring you into a better thing, which is to rest with me. Right now in my life, I am learning how to sometimes say no to good things so that I may learn to turn to him and rest. And church, when I tell you, as we start to allow the scripture to convict us on this, it's not going to happen overnight, and you start to understand what it means for us to learn how to labor into his rest. Because this is what you have to understand about his disciples. They weren't fully mature yet, because in another part of the Bible, after they started to get some clout because they were able to heal and to strengthen, they started to ask Jesus, well, who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to get to be able to rule and to reign with you in this new kingdom that you're bringing? When we overthrow Rome and all of these things. Because what starts to happen when we start to go towards the good things, but if we just stay in those good things and just stay in the job that God blesses us with, we start to become prideful and arrogant because of what we believe we have been able to acquire and because of what we thought we were able to do. And so it becomes really, really hard in that space in our life. We'll say, if I let go of this or if I say no to this, then all of my status is going to be stripped away. So laboring into his rest is you actually willingly say, if no one loves me because of this, I know that Jesus loves me and I'm willing to go and get rest with him. And Jesus will look at you and he'll say, come. Let's go to a desolate place. I see that you're hungry. I see that you don't know how to slow down your mind. I see that it's hard for you to learn how to come into solitude and to wait. But I want you to trust that I know best. And church, this has been my personal prayer. As he's undoing what has shaped me for 34 years of my life, I'm learning how to give to him my performance. I'm learning how to give to him my identity that I find in people. I'm learning how to give to him my inadequacies. And I'm believing in faith that he's saying, come and let me take you to a desolate place. And as I said, the disciples, I said that they were hungry, right? And so the disciples would take it upon themselves to eat with Jesus and to commune with Jesus, which was really unique for disciples, which disciples weren't just exclusive to Jesus. A disciple was someone who would follow their rabbi, and there was many different rabbis at this time. And John the Baptist was known to be this very different type of rabbi that people would follow, but John the Baptist had disciples as well. And the Pharisees knew about what it meant to have people follow them and what it meant for people to follow rabbis. And John the Baptist's disciples, what it meant, knew what it meant to follow people. And oftentimes, one sign of religious holiness set apart thing that a disciple would do was fast. For the Jewish people, fasting was as regular as an everyday thing for their life. Fasting was built into their life. But the disciples of Jesus would eat. And people would see these disciples, they would heal people, and they would see these miracles from Jesus, but yet they weren't doing one of these great religious acts of fasting, and so they're kind of perplexed, not accusing Jesus and his disciples, but I want to bring us into a context of Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, and it says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, coming to Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Fasting is a sign of breaking down your flesh so that you can rely on God. Not allowing your flesh to override the voice of God. Not allowing your stomach to override the voice of God. And it's a great thing. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus being the bridegroom. The disciples being the ones who were first the blueprint of what it meant to follow Jesus and understanding that he knows best and that his timing is best. So watch this. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Jesus says, because I understand the importance of it, what it means for us to break down our flesh and to rely on the Spirit. He says, but no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. And so this goes to my next point, that Jesus wants us to be fed. Jesus knew at this point in time in the disciples' life that he was calling them to shape them into his image. Jesus was the bridegroom that was with his wedding guests. And they were in the presence of Jesus. They were in the presence of God. They were relying on God through the flesh, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus is saying, for how I am calling them and shaping them right now, I want them to eat. I want them to rest. I want them to have sustenance while they are with me. And I want them to look to me for their strength. So much so that we go to the next verse and we see at the time when Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, which you have to understand the Sabbath laws, you weren't supposed to be walking or going through the fields and eating. It is the Sabbath. They had very, very strict rules. And the disciples would have known because they were raised up in Jewish households, because all of the disciples were Jewish or Hebrew, from a Hebrew descent at this point. They knew the Sabbath law. And when they were going through these grain fields hungry, it says that they began to eat grains of head and to eat, and Jesus was allowing it. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read that David, when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, in which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than your religious acts are here. And it's Jesus. And you have a presence with him. Laws, regulations, systems, he fulfilled them all, and nothing is greater than him. And although he fulfilled them, he's come to fulfill the law, but he's saying greater. So there's something greater that is actually among you. And if I have allowed my disciples to come and to eat in the grain, which you say is unlawful, I want you to understand that something greater than that law that's in your mind is here. For I tell you, something greater is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and that sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Do you know what that means? That means that Jesus knows the best for your life and he's the boss. So if Jesus says, JD, you need to sit down and eat. I know you called for yourself to fast today, but I want you to go through Subway and I want you to eat. I want you to sit on the couch. I just want you to think about my goodness. All right, Lord. See, what happens sometimes in church, we come with these systems and regulations of what we think is best, but we actually never go to Jesus. And we start to give antidotes to people before we even ask Jesus or teach them how to go to Jesus. When actually something that Jesus might actually really want you to do, something so simple, he just may want you to sit down and eat. Isn't it something in Romans that says what you do with your entire life is worship, and that you can sit down at the table with your wife or you can sit down at the table with the friend and know that you are fully worshiping the God of heaven as you sit there and you eat your pancakes with butter and syrup on it? And when you say your grace, you can thank him for the food. You can thank him for the people who work at the flour mills. You can thank him for the people who are at the dairy farms. And you can thank him for what the process of the people who are working to process the food that you get to sit down and eat. And when you say grace, you're coming into a labor of rest where you can sit down and you can eat with a brother and a sister or a family member or with your children, even if they're screaming and throwing carrots and green beans all over the place, and you can sit down and eat and understand what it means to labor in to his rest, and simply you can do that by eating a meal. And as Jesus saw his disciples hungry after they decided to leave their professions and leave their families, and he says that they're doing a better thing by coming to him. And when he sees them taking these grains and they're taking them off the stalk, he's saying, I'm okay with feeding my sheep, although some people aren't going to be happy with it. Although some people have certain expectations of them, but these people haven't gotten close enough to me and realize that they're actually doing a better thing because their focus is in my presence and it's not just on eating. And that they're understanding that Jesus knows best. And the reason why he knows best, because he's Lord of the Sabbath. That means he can do whatever he wants to do on the Sabbath. That Sabbath isn't just resting and sleeping and doing what you want to do. But Sabbath can be eating and just being before the Lord and talking with him. Stop taking away the holy moments from God because it doesn't always seem to fit with your expectation of what holy is. When we see the picture of Moses going before a burning bush, he says, take off your feet, for this is what ground? But do you know why that ground was holy? It was because of the presence of God. Not because that ground was any better than the ground that was next to it, but because Moses came into the manifestation of the presence of God, that ground was deemed as holy. And then we see a little bit after, Moses' protege Joshua was going to a city. And it says as he was going to a city, the angel of the Lord came before him. And when the angel of the Lord came before Joshua and he's seeing this holy presence before him, the angel says, Joshua, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. See, that ground wasn't holy, but when the presence and the manifestation of God came, it made it holy. But watch, when Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, there was this veil that was broken from the top down. And this veil that was broken was access into the holies of holies. It was the deepest place of the temple. And the temple was known to be holy, and you had to purify yourself in order to go into that place. But since Jesus' blood that he died for on the cross washes all your sins away, the veil was torn. And now the Holy of Holies wasn't just for this one specific space. The Holy of Holies was wherever the blood of Jesus was manifested for those who accepted him. So now we are the Holy of Holies in the temple of God. And so we can say, God, I see you even as I'm sitting here at the table and eating food, that this right here is holy ground. Something as simple as resting and eating is worship. And when you know that Jesus knows best, sometimes he'll call you to rest. Sometimes he will call you to eat. But sometimes he will call you to prayer. Fervent prayer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we also have forgiven those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. He was teaching them how to pray. He was teaching them a structure of reverence. Our Father, who art in heaven. And isn't it so cool that that prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples years ago, that many of us are praying that same prayer? That you've been invited into this place of Holy of Holies, that you've been invited into this prayer that Jesus taught his mouth to their ears. And now when it used to just be when you knelt down with your football team and you prayed this prayer, or you said it with your volleyball team or your softball team or your baseball team, you are actually recognizing, wow, this is actually a place of holy ground. Well, it's just a game. It's just a trivial thing. But listen, it's a game, but Christ is in me. So where I go, this place and this setup, if I yield it to him and learn how to abide in him and this place, truly the atmosphere starts to shift, that this is something that I've done to set apart for him. My whole life is worship to him. I allow my mind to continue to allow Jesus to be before me because I understand that Jesus knows best. And that I don't have to keep separating. This is my church life, and this is my secular life. And this is my job life, and this is my church life. And this is how I treat my marriage around people, but this is how I treat my marriage at home. But I need you to understand that he goes where you go when you've accepted him. And at any given time, you can trust and know that he knows best. He says that he will always provide, when the temptations come, a way out. Every single one. Because there's no temptation that was given to man that Jesus didn't know. He knew all of them. But yet, he was without sin, spotless. That goes to show us that Jesus knew that there was always a way out. And he showed us that there was always a way out. Because he allowed himself to be fully, while fully God, he was fully human. He did not take on the power of the deity of God, the Father. He said, but yet he subjected himself as one who was not equal with God. But subjected his will to the Father's will. Two separate wills. Not my Father, not my will be done, but yours. The temptation of Jesus as he was in the garden. Yet not my will. As Satan was coming to tempt him. Right? Yet not Jesus' will. But if this cup could pass from me. If this situation could go. But yet not my will, your will be done. But that was a prayer. Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus wants us to rest. Jesus wants us to eat. But Jesus wants us to pray. And as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was going and praying and fervently praying, it says that he came to his disciples after he asked them to pray. And he says that he found them asleep. And he said to Peter, who Peter was oftentimes the most vocal one. And he says, so to whom much is given, much is required. Peter, if you always want to be the leader, I'm going to speak to you. While these other ones are sleeping, I'm going to talk to you actually. You're like, why I always got to be the one? Because you're the one always talking. So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. See, this is like, oh, Pastor, but these things are stacking up too much. Am I supposed to rest? Am I supposed to eat? Am I supposed to pray? You're supposed to go to Jesus. He will tell you when it's time for you to rest. He'll tell you when it's time for you to eat. And he'll tell you when it's time for you to fight, to intercede, and to pray. Some of us are trying to figure out, well, I know in my life when I read the textbook, it says that I need to do it this way, and then what happens after that is this way, and then what happens after that is this way, and all steps. God forbid God does this, the last thing you thought to do first, because now your whole life is messed up. Because now you've put God in the box of your own expectations instead of just going to him and yielding everything to him. Peter, I did not expect Jesus, the one we thought who was going to be taking over the Roman Empire, would be asking me to pray for him and that he's deeply in sorrow. It says that Jesus, right before this, was saying that he was in deep sorrow. Could you imagine if your rabbi, if your leader came up to you who you thought was going to take over the Roman Empire, was the one coming up to you and saying, I am distressed. He's saying to them at one point, I am the Son of God. All authority under heaven has been given to me. And that now he's coming to you and he's showing you this moment of weakness. Say, I am sorrowful. Will you pray with me? There's another book in the Bible that says that they were sleeping, but it says that the disciples were sorrowful, that they were so upset about Jesus being in the state that he was in that all they could do was sleep. Has anybody ever been there before? Have you ever been so depressed where all you just wanted to do was just go down and go to sleep? Can you not? But Jesus wakes him up. He says, hey, I know at one point in time I told you to rest, but now is the time for you to wake up, for you to intercede, and for you to pray. And if you get so confused that, well, I thought he told me to rest. But you haven't went back to Jesus and even asked him what he was asking of you. I thought you was telling me I could eat. But what if some people got some demons that need to be delivered, some strongholds that need to be broken? And he says this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. So Lord, which one is it? He said, come and follow me. We have to go to Jesus. Why do we need to go to Jesus? Because why? Because he knows best. We all grew up, many of us maybe didn't grow up in the church. Some of us come from different church backgrounds. And what happens when the church starts to grow and all these different backgrounds come together? We all got an opinion and an expectation of something. But guess what? Jesus knows best. So if we all come focused on our expectations and how we grew up and the wisdom that we got from that before we come to Jesus, what doesn't happen is our best. What happens is offense. What happens is you feel as though you're overlooked. But when you gaze upon Jesus and he looks back at you, you'll never ever feel overlooked. Oh man. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me all. What was the first part of that? It says what? What is that? See, Jesus' disciples were with him. And so knowing that he's Lord of the Sabbath, all they have to do is look to him. They don't have to wonder when to eat or what to do. Remember when Peter fell into water? Why did he fall into the water? Because his eyes went from where to where? From Jesus to the water. But when you look to Jesus, that's where your faith and your safety comes from. Amen. When you look to Jesus, that's where your sustenance comes from. Amen. When you look to Jesus, that's where your rest comes from. Amen. And he says, all who labor and are heavy laden, that's me. The performer that I am, the one to live up to all expectations, that's me. That's Jonathan Davis. Here I am. But I'm learning how to say, no. Jesus, I need to get back to your feet. But what if they miss your presence? Well, I have to get in his first. Well, what if your gifting can't do that? Well, I have to understand I got to get to the gift giver. But you need to be strong. But yeah, but I'm actually strong when I'm actually weak in him. I'm learning this. Nowhere near perfect. And I got to read this. JD, come to me. The one who labors and is heavy laden. I see it. You don't think that Jesus saw it. He says, I see that you're heavy laden and that you're laboring. He says, come. And that yoke that's too heavy, that's steering you, trying to take you this way and that way. He says, a new yoke I'm going to give you. You can learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart. That means that you don't have to be afraid of him where you've missed the mark. You don't have to be afraid of him when you're afraid of setting down your checklist. You don't have to be afraid of him when you've realized that you've gotten it wrong time and time again. He says, come to me, for I'm lowly at heart, for I'm humble and I can receive you. Actually, you can't even grow unless you come to me. So when you come to me, it's not going to be this person ready to scold you. It's going to be this person that's ready to give you rest. And rest in the best way. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Hallelujah.
If there was ever a time in the world with all the information, with all the access that people have to us, will you guys fight with me as I'm learning to learn how to labor into his rest? Because JD doesn't know what's best. God does. The glorious riches that he wants me to even have on this side of heaven is not in me or in what I can conjure up. The glorious riches are for those who are in Christ. But I cannot be in him if I don't come to him. I can only think of what I know is best, not know what is best, which is Jesus. To know his character, to know his word, to understand when he's speaking to me rather than when I'm speaking to me, to know sound wisdom compared to wisdom of the world. To know how to rest, to know when to eat, to know when to exercise, to know all these things. It all comes into order and works for your good when you come to Jesus. Regardless of your background, regardless of who your family is, regardless of what you've been doing, he says that there is a space for you. They used to sing a song, there's room at the cross for you. But if we really were to look at, there's room at the cross for us, and though millions have come, there's still room for one, that means that we have to go to the cross. But you know what dies at the cross? Self. What dies at the cross is the old man. But don't forget, the other person that's on that cross with you is Jesus. But he didn't stay on that cross, but he has resurrection power. And Romans 6 is that the same resurrection power that Jesus Christ has, that took him from death to life, is the same resurrection power that we have for those who have come into him. And from death, the old man that is gone, and the new has come. And when we abide in Jesus, he teaches us what it means to have an overcoming life, to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He teaches us how to overcome those things. Because he's looking for overcomers. And you will not overcome unless you go to Jesus. Your life will be nothing unless you come to Jesus. Your strength will be nothing unless you come to Jesus. You can't wash your own crimson sin. You have to go to Jesus so that he may wash it whiter than snow.